Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, September 24th, 2017.
Good morning. Hey, this morning we are going back to the book of Acts, and so you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19 as we continue to learn from this great book in the Bible, Acts chapter 19. You know, I was asked by Dave Sylvester. I've known him for many years, Calvary Chapel, York, England. He contacted me and asked if I'd come by and teach at their men's conference and teach at their speakers week. And my wife and I, we sought the Lord on it. You know, is this the will of the Lord? There's a lot going on. And it seemed the Lord confirmed, you know, it's His will for me to do it. So I've been preparing messages for this men's conference and then the speakers week, and there's a lot of sessions, and it's a lot of work. But one of the things that Dave Sylvester asked is, with the men's conference and the Sunday night teaching at Calvary Chapel York, if I would do a character study on Ezra and then on Nehemiah. So I've been just, you know, considering them and studying those Old Testament books and these great, mighty men of God. Wow, tremendous men of God indeed. Very different men. Different leadership styles, but both men, you would say, are mighty men of God. Maybe you've studied the book of Ezra before. It's an interesting study because when you look at his life, there's a statement that's repeated over and over. And the statement is this: the good hand of God was upon me. It's a good number of times. You'll just find it. And the good hand of God was upon me. And the good hand of God was upon me. And the good hand of God was upon me. And you see what that means in his life. Interesting, Nehemiah, at the beginning of his account, it also is stated in relation to him, and the good hand of God was upon me. It's stated twice. So I've had a lot of time to think about that. The question then, what was it about Ezra? What was it about Nehemiah that made that true, that over and over, the good hand of God is upon me? What was it that made it true in their lives? You know, as you read their stories, man, crazy cool stuff happens because of that. They see the favor of God. They see doors open. They see resources provided. They see protection. All kinds of cool things happen because the good hand of God is upon their lives. Well, I was considering that and meditating further upon it, and then I answered my own question, and the answer to why is the good hand of God upon them, I believe, as I was watching their lives, studying their lives, is simply this. They were men that sought the Lord. That's clear about Ezra. That man sought God, man. He just sought God. He was even considered a scribe of scribes. But he didn't just seek to know the Word of God. He really sought the person of the Lord. Had his heart, you know, had his mind. So when he comes to Jerusalem and he sees the stuff that's going on in the city, man, he just breaks down crying when he sees all the sin because he had the heart of God. But the good hand of God was upon him, and it's because he sought the Lord. He sought Him, knew the Lord. It's true for Nehemiah also. I mean, just read the beginning of his book. And interesting about these two men, because of who they were, these men that are near the Lord and what we would consider today mighty men of God, they were also used to stir revival among God's people. Well, I've been preparing these studies. I've been thinking about these things. And then it's time now to prepare for Sunday morning. So I start digging into our text here in Acts chapter 19. I already have these thoughts in my head. And isn't it the same with what we see here today? We look at this man of God, Paul. We go back to his story and his history. And what you see is very similar. You see a man that you could also say, it isn't stated in our text, but that the good hand of God was upon him. The good hand was God was upon him. He's a mighty man of God. And you see, as we'll read through these verses, and we're looking at a dozen verses this morning, but you'll see how God also uses him to stir revival among other people, among the church, specifically in Ephesus. Well, as I've thought about these things, you know, Paul, Ezra, Nehemiah, men that sought the Lord. Another way you can say that, and I say this a lot, but there were people, there were men that are consecrated men. I mean, they really had orientated their lives. God, it's about you, and I want to know you. Consecrated people. And you just watch God working through their lives as a result. Paul later will stop in the area of Ephesus. We'll get there in a later study in chapter 20. But here's what he says, and you just hear the heart of this man. But he has a road of suffering ahead that's very clear, but he says this to these leaders from this church in Ephesus and Miletus. He says, but none of these things move me. And then he says this, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I don't count my life dear to myself, because he's abandoned his life to God. And it's because of that. And it's a consistent thing with people. You look at church history, you know, or even back in the Old Testament, the people that God uses, they're people that's their heart. Lord, it's just you, man. It's about you. And as they draw near to the Lord and they're seeking him and knowing him, and you could say consecrated, becoming more and more like him, and then God starts to work through them. And they have these stories. Well, the good hand of God was upon me in that. The good hand of God was upon that situation. You know, it's just the grace of the Lord working through him as a result. Well, you know, you and I as believers, we look around, we see the needs around us, and sometimes we think, what's the use? What's the use? What difference can I make? I'm just one person. So rather than maybe reach out, we put on our blinders, we turn off and tune out to a hurting world that's right there at our doorstep, and we just go on with our little lives. What can God do with one person? Well, you and I, we then come back and we open our Bibles and we see from the Word of God, we're confronted with this consistent reminder of what God can do through a person's life that's consecrated to Him. Not infrequently, we see injustices and abuses that are increasing around us in our society, and there's a fear that can well up within our minds as we see that and we start to think, what difference can I make? I'm just one person. So rather than speak out or say anything, we choose to remain quiet. We allow the wrong to continue. And then we open our Bibles again. The book of Acts, for instance, and we're consistently and constantly reminded again what God can do through a life that is consecrated to Him. Quite often our hearts are grieved, and the ever-growing lies and deception that's promoted in our society and culture, we wonder, man, how can people even buy into this stuff, man? And have they considered the consequences of some of the things that they believe? And then we consider the power of the secular media, the tremendous grip of our liberal education, our political system, and we conclude, we're like, what can I do? What difference can I make? I'm just one person. And we come back to the Bible again and we open up. And we see what God can do with a life of somebody who's consecrated to Him. We look around today, we see the darkness, the sin, it's abounding, overabounding around us, and our hearts can feel sick, and many of us can even fear what's coming next. What's going to happen to our nation? What's going to happen to our families? What's going to happen to our kids? What's going to happen to our church? And sometimes we can even be immobilized by these fears, and we can start to think, what difference can I make? I'm just one person. But then we come to the Word of God. You follow a pattern here in my introduction. We come to the Word of God, and we're confronted with a consistent reminder of what God can do with a life that's consecrated to Him. What God can do with an Ezra. What God can do with a Nehemiah. What God can do with the Apostle Paul. What He can do with a Moses, an Ehud, a Gideon, a Deborah, a Samuel, a Daniel, an Esther, a Stephen, a John. The list goes on. What God can do through you and I, with our lives if we're willing, with our lives if we're submitted, with our lives if we will but trust Him, with our lives if we're consecrated to Him, if we will grow as men and women who will seek Him. And so let's look at the Apostle Paul, this man's life. See what the Lord does. See what the Lord does. Let's say a word of prayer, shall we? I thank you, God, for the Scriptures as we open up again and look, and we're reminded how big you are, how great you are, your power, the hand of God. We're reminded as we study, Lord, what you do through the lives of people, what you do in the lives of people when the people seek you, when they want to know you, when they want to walk with you, when they want to talk with you and listen to you and love you and worship you, and what happens in their lives and then what starts to happen through their lives. So as we study today, Lord, I would ask God that You would bless this time of study. You'd keep away any sort of distraction and any hindrance. I ask again that Your Holy Spirit, Your good hand would be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 19, verse 8. It's where we left off last week. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. When some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Wow, you see there that Paul is in the synagogue. He's ministering for 3 months. I think that's a record. 3 months before he's kicked out. Because it seems in other communities, it's just their days, you know, maybe a week or two, and already feathers are ruffled a lot and he's kicked out. But he makes it 3 months this time, as we see there in verse 8 in Ephesus, and he's already been in this synagogue before. I think it's a record. While his door is open in the synagogue, it says he spoke and he taught boldly. And there's no surprise there with Paul, right? That's a consistent pattern for him. Just to share the Word of God simply, lovingly, but boldly. He's no doubt at times we've studied. He's afraid at times. Sometimes he's very afraid. We noted that when you read 1 Corinthians. Very afraid at times. Yet he still, in Christ, finds this strength, this grace to go past those emotions and to share the Word of God boldly and consistently. Now, not to beat a dead horse, but might as well beat it just for a second. Because I know we've pointed out this many times in the book of Acts. But as we get started this morning with these thoughts and the question, what can God do through your life? What can God do through my life? For starters, He certainly can share His Word through us boldly. He can. He can share His Word through us boldly. And the key for you and I in overcoming that fear that so often grips us is found, I believe, it starts with a consecrated life, a life that's turned towards Him, and I want to know You, Lord. I want to seek You. I want to know You more. And the more that is a path that you take, you begin to experience more of His good hand upon you. And as you do that, and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit, you know, that we even considered last week. And that is where now I might be afraid. But there's another dynamic in my life that suddenly across the cafeteria table, I find that I can actually speak and say something to that person. Hey, we can all do that. Because everybody here speaks in one form or another. We do our best, right? We can all speak the Word of God boldly. The power of a consecrated life to boldly share the Word, you may be grieved by the growing lies and the deception you see. You may be burdened by so many who are lost and looking for answers in your school or your community, and yet they're being told of things that are not true and even destructive. And you are wondering, what difference can I make? I'm just one person. The answer is, you can become a bold and a loving voice of the Lord. You can just speak. God's given you the mouth, and if you let the Holy Spirit, He'll speak through you. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to believe? When it says in verse 8 and 9, he was reasoning, we get the Greek word for reasoning there. We get the Greek word, English word, from the Greek dialogue. It's a dialogue. It's very clear. You may even have another translation like the NIV that says he had discussions with them. Paul just doesn't lecture. It's questions. It's dialogue. It's heart to heart. He wants to share his heart and he's dialoguing with them. Best way to learn. Gives me another opportunity this morning as we get started to just put a plug in for our focus groups. As we've noted, this time we're going through the subject of experiencing God, which ties in a little bit with what we're considering here. Experiencing God, I don't know if you read the book, but Henry Blackaby. It's a good read, man. I don't necessarily agree with every word, but I think he makes points well. But Henry Blackaby, that's what we're considering in our focus groups. He, in his book, The Experiencing God, he notes the 7 realities. This is what he calls the 7 realities of experiencing God. And this is what he says. The first one is God is at work around you. Secondly, God pursues a loving relationship with you. Thirdly, God invites you to join Him in His work. Fourthly, God speaks. Fifth, God's invitation to you leads to a crisis of belief. And then He says with that, joining God requires an adjustment in your life. But God requires obedience. And that's the key thing, and that leads to further experiencing God. I think it's a good point. God is working, and God is looking, and God is looking for hearts that He can use, and He speaks, and if you listen, and it's going to cause a crisis of belief. Well, whoa, am I going to do what He just said? But as you do it, it's obedience. And you see, you experience God. You see the good hand of God upon you and working through your life. Now consider the moment, the boldness of Paul in sharing the Word of God, how it was a fragrance of life to some, but it was a fragrance of death to others. And as we continue on in the verses that follow, we'll see wonderfully, there's a whole lot of people that come to Christ in Ephesus, and man, does God even use what's going on there to even touch all Asia in a beautiful way. There's this fragrance of life, this man who loves God, and he's sharing in the Word. There's just life coming from him. And man, that life is touching other lives. But as often is the case, as we see, there's also some that are becoming hardened. And that's what it says, right? That begin to resist him. They become hardened. Verse 9. But when someone were hardened and did not believe. And the Greek word in the original text there, translated hardened, means they became obstinate, as the NIV has it. And it's in the imperfect tense, meaning it was a repeated hardening. They grew in this hardening of their heart as they listened. And they continued. You know, he'd be in there one day and they would reject and they would harden their heart and they'd come back and they would reject and they would reject. And their hearts then became very hard. That's the point that is made in the wording of that passage. And that's the way it is, isn't it? You can come to church on a Sunday morning and your heart can be pricked and your heart can be stirred. You can sit on a Wednesday night. You can be somewhere where you know God has said something through His Word to you and whatever it might be. And you can reject that and you can harden your heart. And the result of that is if you continue to do that and continue to do that, when people continue to reject the prompting of the Holy Spirit and God speaking to them, now this wonderful book, the gospel, becomes an aroma of death to them. It becomes death to them. They reject Christ. That's death, man. Spiritual death. Eternal death. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. To the one, we're the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for such things? Amazing that God would even want to use us in that way. Such a big thing. But He does. We're His instruments. He wants to use us. Paul's boldness leads some to life. Others, he becomes the aroma of death. And we see the growing hardness and the obstinance in some of the hearts of his people. They then began to malign his ministry. They then began to slander him and resist him. So rather than fight with them, we read in these verses that Paul simply withdraws. And he withdraws, as it's noted there, with others who believed, other disciples. Now, it's interesting further, when it says that he departed, when he departed with them, when it says that there in verse 9, literally the Greek is he made an apostasy. That is that when he departed, they were hardened. It like made an apostasy. As if, you know, here, can you imagine, man, being in a place where the Apostle Paul himself is coming and sharing the Word of God and you don't want to hear it? Consider what that means before a God in heaven who came and called this man and ordained this man, and you don't want to hear it, and you don't want to hear it, and he withdraws, man. It's like God saying, apostate, you know? You don't want to listen. You're so prideful, so hard-hearted. Heart of stone, man. You don't want to listen. And you can reject the truth of God so far that you become apostate. It's that hard heart. And God's like, all right, I'll leave you alone. We move on. On your own until you die, and then that's it. Eternal death. All that to say, when you and I open this book, man, we turn on Christian radio, the Word of God comes to us in the many different forms that it does. We should not reject it. Humble heart receives it and listens, right? He departs, but that doesn't mean he stops. He continues his daily teaching at what we're told was this school, the school of Tyrannus. And we can just remind ourselves with that, you know, God hasn't called you and I to argue and fight with people. You know, a person who's submitted to the Lord and near the Lord, I mean, you're not out there boxing with people and you know, being abrasive. You're just sharing the love of God. If they don't want to hear you, move on. So he leaves, you know, this sense of peace. All right, you don't want to hear it, I move on. And he doesn't force it on them. And you force something, you're going to just misrepresent the Lord and you're going to cause tension and fighting if you force it. Paul says to the church in Rome, if it is possible, as much depends on you, live peacefully with all men. And we have to discern that too. If they don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear it. Paul is forcibly opposed, but he realizes there's still incredible opportunity in the community because there's hungry hearts, man. Now, when Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he refers to this experience right here. This is what he said. Listen to what he says about his experience in Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. He says, I can't come to you, Corinth, right now. I know you want me to come. He does write to them. We know that while he's in Ephesus because he ends up being here a couple years. But he's like, I can't come to you. I know you want me to because there's an amazing opportunity here. But wow, is there a battle? That's what he says. He remains. He teaches at the school of Tyrannus. We don't know anything about the school of Tyrannus. Maybe the Tyrannus is the name of the owner of the lecture hall. Maybe he was a philosopher and it was named after him. Interesting, you know, Tyrannus, you know, the teacher, if that was his name, you know, it literally means tyrant. The school of tyrant, if it was named after an individual. And I don't know about you, when I was in high school, sometimes those were the best teachers, right? I think of my calculus teacher, my math teacher, computer teacher back then. Man, people hated him. But man, you learned. He was a tyrant, man. So tyrants are good too when it comes to teaching. But as Paul remained and taught the hungry hearts, we also read next that all who dwelt in Asia, there in verse 10, heard the words of the Lord Jesus. The word about, they'd heard about the Lord. Interesting, it doesn't seem he ever left the school. But somehow all Asia, this is without TV, smartphones, and internet, but all Asia is hearing about it. And so what is going on? There's this powerful teaching and discipleship. People's hearts are getting touched and they're going out to other places. And the Word of God is, he's having a Bible study and it's going further and further and further. All of Asia, man, that's a lot of area. From Ephesus, we know that other churches were planted in Asia Minor. In Colossae, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And Ephesus was a trade center of that region. So, you know, people maybe on business, spending a short time, they would go then to Smyrna, wherever, and they were impacted. Hey, let me tell you what I learned from this Jewish messianic, this guy who follows Jesus. But with one man, just consider that, one man, one Bible study, a whole region, one man, one, a whole region, we pose that question again. You know, what difference can you make? Just one person, what difference can I make? I think if we're willing and submitted and choose to believe and trust and are consecrated, you never know what God just might do. Have a few hungry hearts around you and you dialogue with them at work, Bible study, you never know what God might do. I've been praying. We have a radio station, the first one our church built out by P-Town. If you know P-Town in Massachusetts, it is known, you can read about it, it is known to be the homosexual tourist capital of America. When we built that station years ago, we'd have to go out a lot. And, you know, I saw a bit of P-Town, and we've even done some street evangelism in the town. But, you know, we built a big station on the Cape, 88.3. And you know, it's a good signal out of Hyannis, and you can hear it in P-Town. It doesn't cover as well as the station that we have there, but it covers okay. And it's so far from here, this little station we have in P-Town. I've just wanted to sell it, you know. I'm like, man, let's get rid of this station. It's so far. We don't really need it anymore. In my mind. Well, anyway, I've tried to sell it. sell it to ministries. Paul Richard can tell you, we worked on this, worked on that, and it doesn't go anywhere. We turned it off the air a while back, got permission with the government to cut costs, but we want to move, get rid of it, and there's just a whole story with it. But then as of late, I wonder if the Lord started to speak to me. I'm like, oh no. Because it costs money to run. But this thought of something small and significant, is it really small and significant? When I've been praying about this station, these thoughts, devotionals, is it really small and significant? What God can do with one, and I've read things like that, mighty things can come from a little thing. And I started to think, I do remember years ago when I felt God called us to do that. I had a whole little journey with the Lord and we did it. And yeah, it's true. It covers that area the best. And who knows, maybe we could even be a little bit more focused on a ministry in a very unique community in America. And who knows, one person, I remember years ago, there was a man who was a transvestite. That was the term that was passed on to me. And I guess transgender is a term today, but he listened to our station, and he ended up coming to Christ, and he went down to Calvary Chapel Sandwich, well, Calvary Chapel Cape Cod, and started attending church there, and in time he died of AIDS. But he came to the Lord, and he was listening to that little pea shooter, little dinky station that we operate from here. God could do more of that. Maybe that's what he wants to do. My point is, what can one man, one woman, one person, little dinky radio station, sometimes we don't evaluate it right, what God can yet do, what he can yet do. One of the ancient sources of the Bible text says specifically, and this isn't in all the majority translations, but it is in one particular text that says, they added it here, that at Tyrannus, Paul ministered from the 5th to the 10th hour, or from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. That's what he did in the school. And that would kind of fit what we know about that part of the world, sort of like Spain. If you go to Spain, a place like that, or South America, where they have the siesta because the middle of the day gets so hot. That in Ephesus, it seems the workday was in the morning from 7 to 11, and then there was a break from 11 to 4, and they went back to work from 4 to 9. I've been to Barcelona, Spain, and man, they stay up way late. You can go into a restaurant at like 1 in the morning, man, it looks like it's 6 o'clock at night, because they have the long siesta in the middle of the day where everything stops and shuts down because it's so hot. And then everybody goes back to work again, and then they go out to eat. But it seems that that's what likely Paul did. He worked in the morning, and then there was this break. Everybody took a siesta because it's hot. And what he did, he went into that school at that time. It was probably available and empty because it's a siesta, and he started to teach, and people would come. And then he'd go back to work at night. Interesting, when he writes to the leadership of this church, or speaks to the leadership of this church later, he says this to them in Acts 20. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every night and day with tears. So at night and day he warned them. And then he says, and I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you may support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It seems he worked to take care of his own needs in the morning, went into the school in the middle of the day, and when people are sleeping, he's teaching, and then he went back to work. And so you might be thinking, what difference can I make? Man, I worked this job, I got this, I got that. Well, look at Paul, man, he did all that too. And yet he let God use him. Verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Wow, that's pretty crazy. That's pretty crazy. Unusual miracles. The NIV, extraordinary miracles. Handkerchiefs that were on his body as he worked. Aprons as he did tent making. Sweaty handkerchiefs and aprons. Literally, the Greek word for handkerchiefs is sudaria. It's a Latin word or Latin word sodor. It means sweat. The Latin word sort of comes out. So his sweatbands. So that evidently those people would get a hand. There's stories that people would get the hand, you know, his sweatband, his apron, and it would be brought to somebody and placed on them, and those people would be healed. That's just amazing. That's amazing, man. Now, don't get confused from what you see on your TV. I am not for a moment telling you to buy that dude's prayer cloth. In fact, save your money. Don't buy his little trinket or whatever. Don't, no. Keep your money, you'll be a lot better off. There wasn't anything magical about these cloths. Sweatbands. They were just sweatbands. There wasn't, when they were on them, they didn't become like, woo, magical things. Take them and great things happen if you just carry it in your pocket like a rabbit's foot or something. That's not what happened. The point is people were watching this man so set apart to the Lord, and they could see the power of God in his life and the good hand of God upon him, so that somebody might be sick and they're in bed, they can't get up, and they would be like, bring one of his sweatbands, and it would be like that, like Paul was with them for a moment. It was a point of contact for their faith. And they just, man, they just, it just stirred up their faith is what it did. It's like the hem of Jesus' garment or Peter's shadow in chapter 5. So again, keep your money, man. Those guys on TV, that prayer cloth won't do anything for you. The point is this consecrated life was used just as life to stir the faith of others. The faith in other people were increased because of Paul and his example and the way he was. So he was even used as an instrument of healing. And you wonder, what difference can you make? One person. Well, I tell you what, one of the differences we can make is our lives can stir up the lives of other people in faith. You know what I mean? If your faith is such in your life, it can be something that stirs up somebody else's faith. You can be an instrument of healing. There are people that have fears. When they hear your story, they won't have those fears anymore. There are people with broken hearts. When you speak the words of comfort from the Word of God, there will be a healing in their heart. There are people struggling with addictions. In some cases, their addictions you've been delivered from. You come and you tell them, this is the God I know and this is what He did in my life. And now you become an instrument of healing in their life. Like a prayer cloth. Let me tell you, God delivered me from that. He can deliver you too. God healed me of that. I used to have this scar. I don't have it anymore. Let me tell you about the Word of God. Maybe God has healed your life in some way, or healed your marriage, or delivered you from addiction, and God can use you now. Verse 13. Then some of the ignorant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They won't do that again, will they? Intriguingly, we read of these itinerant Jewish exorcists, and we learn historically that these exorcists traveled around from place to place like modern gypsy fortune tellers and collected a fee whether or not they were successful. But we read that they took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over evil spirits. And we know historically, you know, we've discovered, by the way, a number of magical papyri from the ancient world. And these papyri consist of various spells that often invoke the names of foreign gods and employ various kinds of gibberish. So ancient magicians would blend different beliefs together from various religions and would borrow terms from any religion that sounded sufficiently strange to be deemed effective. So it seems they've heard about some Jesus and they're just doing, they've got this and they're incorporating that as like a magic spell or a charm to drive out evil spirits. And that's not the way this thing works, man. He's not a charm and just something you need to know about. You need to know Him and walk with Him. And that's where the power starts. So we have this example in verse 14 of these 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. And the truth is, we know nothing of Sceva outside of this. And there was never a Jewish high priest by that name. So maybe he was part of he was a descendant of Aaron. He was referred to that, but he wasn't exactly in the priest family. Or maybe he just took the title. We don't really know. But verse 15. They try this, and the evil spirit says to them, "Jesus I know," literally, ginosko, literally, I know Jesus, literally. That's what the demon says. I know him. And Paul, I know, it's a different word. Estimei, meaning I'm acquainted with Paul, but who are you? And, well, as you see, the evil spirit then leaps on them, overpowers them, and they actually run out of the house naked, man. Wonder, you know, what would that be like if it was on Fox News at night, you know what I mean? What a story that would be. But we notice about Paul, this man, and just this, the good hand of God upon him, and the grace of God, this mighty man of God, his reputation. Notice his reputation. There's a demon. A demon that says, I know about Paul. No doubt, Paul is known in heaven. That's pretty clear. But you could even say he was known in hell. And I tell you, that's a reputation that counts. It is. I remember, I think it was MacArthur. I think I heard the story one day on the radio with John MacArthur, but something like that, but some story where they were trying to, some leaders on his, in his church, some assistant pastors were trying to get a demon out of some, there was somebody that was demon possessed and they were trying to deal with, I think it was MacArthur. And it wasn't going very well. And the story, the way I remember it, I think it was MacArthur's, he came into the office, he hadn't been there earlier, and when he walked in, whatever the demonic spirit was in that person said, "Oh no!" Something like that. "Not him!" You know what I mean? I don't know. Somebody on the radio. I think that's okay, man. To have your reputation like that. I think it's okay. Because it speaks of somebody who loves God, who's walking with God. Because when you love God and you're walking with God, certainly heaven knows about you. But hell does too. Some dear person, I got an email from this week who, you know, I know this experience and I've shared it with you, but They're really just dismayed because I know them. They sincerely want to walk with the Lord all the more. And they've had so many battles and they've had seasons of discouragements. And they've come to a longer season where they've been discouraged and they're trying to get up again. And just, they want to get back to where they were. And this keeps happening. Every time they really want to draw deep into the Lord and get back to that life of overflow, there crazy things happen in their life. Including recently an injury. That's very painful. And so just send me an email. I just don't get it. And I said, you know what? I know that experience. I do. More so even in the last years. I seek to get up and I want the power of heaven in my life. Live for the Lord. And doesn't life get weird? And sometimes very painful. Very difficult things happen. To the point where I even get a little skittish going, I don't know if I'm going to do that again. Because that actually hurt. I've gone from the best spiritual experiences to the worst days of my life in just a few days and gone, what in the world happened? Because I think there's a spiritual battle. And there's a heaven. And then there's a hell that knows, I don't want to see that person set apart to the Lord. I don't want to see them getting serious about Jesus. That's not good. Because I know God will use them. Or God will use them more. I think it's true. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? So be encouraged by that. You're like, man, I've been trying. And man, my life is flipped upside down. Well, maybe there's another place where you're known and they're going, I don't want that. What God will do with that person. What God could do with that person. They're threatened by it. Man, this, look at that. Known even by, I'm acquainted with Paul. Now, such a powerful instrument as we read that some even try to make a technique out of the work of God, you know, and yet they lack the power. And as I've noted, it's consecration. The power comes with knowing God. You can't copy somebody else. You can't borrow it from somebody else. You can't just have the title or the badge or the parking place. It's a walk with God, and that's where it's at, man. And in our last minutes, verses 17 to 20. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So as we see, this thing that happened with these seven Jewish priests, this high priest, this, you know, the sons of Sceva, excuse me, And this whole exorcism, we see the crazy thing that happened. It becomes known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And it says in our text, verse 17, that fear fell on them. And as a result, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. I think you can understand. Here are people, Jewish people trying to, you know, this family, we're going to exorcise the demon. And the demon actually says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And beats the daylights out of them. People are like, whoa, that's just kind of, unless we should consider Jesus. You know what I mean? Paul, what do you got going, man? You know what I mean? These guys clearly can't do anything about it. So the difference, I noted at the beginning, you know, I've been just meditating, looking at Ezra. I'm preparing for studies in York, England. And Ezra, wow, Ezra, man, you go into the city of Jerusalem and you bring revival. You get there and you just love God so much. You hear there's gnarly stuff going on with the people of God. And Ezra sits on the ground and weeps and starts to pull out his own beard and hair. He's so broken and he weeps all day. He can't believe, I've got back to the city of Jerusalem. We were punished. We were in exile. I'm here. There's been people here living for a while. We've got a temple again. And what are they doing? He just weeps. And what you find is he weeps, a crowd gathers. A big crowd gathers. Like everybody comes out. And then they start weeping. And it leads to repentance. At least to a revival. I was thinking about that, you know. My parents, well, you know, this is going back many moons ago, right? Back in the day where you could spank a kid and not go to prison. Well, my parents used to spank us, man. I mean, me and my three sisters, we got plenty of spankings, you know. And it worked pretty good. But I was thinking about, imagine, right? You know, I come home from school, grammar school one day, and I've been doing stuff. My dad has heard about it. Imagine if I came home one day and my dad was crying on the couch because of what he heard that I did. I'd be like, what are you doing? He's like, I heard what you did. He's just crying on the couch. I'd be so shaken by that because my dad never cried. I'd be like, hey, can you spank me? You know, can you stop crying? This crying thing you're making me feel, I can't believe you're, it would move me. And that's who Ezra was. Nehemiah, on the other hand, you know the story. If you know it, he comes into town. And there's stuff going on in his day, not really that long after Ezra, and he plucked out their beards. He was a very different leader. He got very strong and bold and shut doors and kicked people out, and he would pluck out their beards. Yet God used him because he feared. He had a different style. But this the heart of God with these men, and it brought change in the community. It brought revival. It's true in our own homes. If there's a mom and dad there that fear God, it's true in different settings, if there's a person that fears God and loves God, it has an effect. That's how revival comes, man. A fire starts to burn in somebody's life, and then that fire, they're like, that dude is burning, man. That dudette. We see, you know what the Lord can do? An instrument of revival. The name of Christ is magnified. Verse 18, many who had believed, then we read, came confessing and telling their deeds. And when it says many who had believed, they're already born again. And they've kept stuff in their lives that shouldn't be. But now with all this that's gone on, they are so moved, they come out and they're like, well, we shouldn't have this stuff in our lives. Clearly, this is evil, this is dark, this is wrong. We need Jesus and Jesus only. And so there's this revival, there's this consecration in their lives, there's this repentance. People confess and turn from their sins. Verse 19, we read that many of those who had practiced magic books brought their books. And Ephesus was a place of this cultish worship, place where there are all kinds of little magical things and, you know, little parchments and, you know, different little ointments or whatever, good luck charms. But they come out with this stuff and they burn them. And we're told it's worth 50,000 pieces of silver. By the way, if you have something you shouldn't have, you don't sell it. You know, you're like, that's wrong. I'm going to put it on eBay. You know what I mean? This is evil to have. Let me put it on Amazon. You know, no. What you do is you burn it. And you may not agree with this, but when I remember I was in high school, I was born again, and I went on a mission trip to Venezuela, and I was up and down, you know, trying to find my feet, but I came back from this mission trip a whole summer in Venezuela. And I had, back home, I had AC/DC, you know, those sort of things. I can't even remember. I had records. They were records of all those kind of groups. You know, Highway to Hell or whatever. And I'm like, I can't listen to this anymore. And my French cousin was visiting our house from France, and I took my records and I broke them. And I remember she's not a Christian. She's like, don't do that. You know, she wanted my records. And I'm like, no, I'm breaking them. That's what I did. That's what I did with those. I don't think you should listen to AC/DC personal opinion. I hope you aren't too offended by that. 50,000 pieces of silver. Take 10 laborers 20 years to earn. You see, there's a reformation now happening in the city of Ephesus, a revival and a reformation. The opening paragraph, written by Stephen Payne, and the introduction of the biography of John Wesley, composed by Basil Miller, but this written opening paragraph in his biography says this about Wesley. Often, when it seems that Satan's empire is firmly entrenched, when the forces of righteousness seem to be losing morale and carrying on a futile rearguard action, somewhere behind the lines, God is quietly preparing and furnishing thoroughly a man for his purpose. Then at the proper strategic point, not too soon and not too late, he brings forth his instrument and delivers to the kingdom of darkness a series of blows which rocks it upon its base. I think it says it well. It's happened over and over historically. Maybe somebody in this room today. You know, Ezra, good hand of God upon him. Why? He sought the Lord. Nehemiah, good hand of God upon him. Why? He sought the Lord. The Apostle Paul, the good hand of God and wonderful things. Why? A man consecrated who loves the Lord with all his heart and just lives. I don't even count my life dear to me. He's what makes a difference. We see in verse 20, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And it's in the imperfect active. It kept growing and gaining strength. And what a change. The city of superstition, a city of the occult and witchcraft and darkness. Look what Christ is doing. And Ephesus for centuries will become a center of the Christian power in the world. Timothy will come here, John the Apostle and Polycarp and Irenaeus. So remarkable. Let's stand together. We remind ourselves of these things. We remind ourselves it's not very complicated. We want to live lives that are more pure, more holy. We want to live lives that are more loving. We want to live lives that are more bold. We want to live lives that are more useful for the later life. You know, we got this one chance, man, and to be used by the Lord so we can be rewarded later and glorify God in that way. We want to make an impact in whatever it's. You see repeatedly, it's people who sought the Lord. That they were serious about knowing Him. They loved Him. They just fell in love and they wanted more of Him. And they sought Him and they sought Him and they sought Him. Sought Him in His Word. They became masters of His Word. They sought Him in prayer and worship. They just, and in that, they became more like Him. And the good hand of God was upon them. And that would say then for every one of us here, we could have the same journey. Here, Horizon Christian Fellowship, known later, lots of mighty men and mighty women of God to the glory of God. Hey, let's just stand quietly, shall we? Maybe there's something you want to say to the Lord before we leave. We'll just stand quietly for a moment, and then we're going to close in music here. We thank You, Lord, for the Scriptures we've get to study, have been able to study this morning. And you know, Father, as we stand here in this room, You know our lives, and some of us, I'm sure, have struggles. Some of us, I'm sure, have things that are not Christ-like. Some of us, you know, here we are, Lord. You see our lives. And I know You're the answer. It's true. We have the path ahead. We have the means to just grow in Your grace and love and grow in Christ-likeness. If we would just seek You, make that the priority. Number one priority, I want to know God. Number one priority, I want to know the Lord. I want to know Him and love Him. As that happens, wonderful things happen, Lord. We know it. I pray for my friends, because I know as we go out the door of this place, there's so many things that call at us and distract us. Immediately, we go out the door of this building and our smartphone starts to make noises. And immediately, Lord, and days go by. I just lift my friends to you myself, Lord, and thank you for your grace, the good work you're doing, and all the more would you enlarge our heart towards you. All the more would you stir in our heart that fire for you in your grace, Lord. We know as we go out the door, we'll do what we want to do. And if we want to know you, we'll go do it. Because it's what we want to do. May that be true for us, Lord. Bless my friends, Lord. Grow us as people of the Word, prayer, and the Spirit. And thank you for your love. May we experience all the more your healing, your grace, and be able to share that. Give us boldness this week in the right place at the right time. Help us to move past the fears, doubts, and so forth, and just to trust you, Lord. And I thank you, Father. Anybody that's discouraged, Lord, maybe because of the battle, encourage them. The battle just shows there's a good thing going on in them. Thank you, Lord. Lastly, Father, before we go out the door, if there's anybody here that is not born again, we just pray, Father, that they would put their trust in Jesus today. We know without Christ, without Jesus, there's no heaven, there's no God, there's no eternal life. We pray they would put their trust in Christ today. And we thank you. I'm going to just end in a prayer I often do. You might be here today, and the question to you is, are you born again? And I end many services this way. And the truth is, if you heard it before, as we read today, and if you keep resisting the Lord, every time you harden your heart, and eventually what I say is just an aroma of death to you, but today it can be an aroma of life if you'll put your trust in Christ today, if you'll open your heart to God. The Bible is clear that we're all sinners, and because we're sinners, the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God now. We lack His life. That's judgment later when we die if we don't get right with God. But God is a God of love. We did it. We have this nature. We're born this way. We fall short. He's holy. He can't change. He's perfect. He doesn't change who He is. But He sent His Son. That's the only way it could be done. He sent His Son to this earth. The Son of God, Jesus, came. And He died on a cross, and we understand in the Bible that there God the Father judged Him for our sin. He died. The wages of sin is death. God, the only way, He judged His own Son for you and for me. And then 3 days later, He raised to life. He paid the penalty, and now we can have life in Him. And as the Bible says, and it's been going on for thousands of years, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we see, and it's a reality, man. It starts changing your life and you start knowing God and walking with God. Are you born again? Well, today you can get started. Give your heart to the Lord right now. I'm going to say a prayer. Use this prayer. Commit your heart to Him right now. Use this prayer. You can say this prayer to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world. And He became a man. And one day He died on a cross. And there He paid the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. This morning, if you have given your heart to Christ, You know, maybe you have this morning. Maybe you're rededicating, or maybe this morning you are just getting started. If you're willing, if there's anybody in this room, we'd love to pray for you. Boy, what a great thing to start your journey with Jesus today. Get right with Jesus. And if you're willing, and that's you, I'm not putting you on the spot because only you know, but heaven knows. And probably hell knows now too. But we'd love to pray for you because hell does know. And we want to keep in prayer. But hey, if you've given your heart to the Lord, would you raise your hand? Anybody in this room? I see you, Glenn. Rededication, give your heart to the Lord. Anybody else in this room? I see a gal back here. Anybody else this morning? Just ask you, raise your hand. Hey, let's pray for these that have, shall we? Father, I thank you this morning. Thank you for Glenn, Lord. We know Glenn and all that it meant in his heart today. Would you fill him with your love, God? Would you strengthen his faith, Lord, in you? And have him leave all the more a man set apart to you. We pray for this woman friend here today, Lord, who's also raised her hand. Lord, would you bless her? Would you strengthen her, Lord, as she's given her heart to you? Would you just fill her with your love? Would you protect her? And for both, Lord, grow them in the Word. Now grow them in prayer. Grow them as your children of God. And use them to your glory, God. Bless and protect them. Fill them with your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you need a Bible, we'd love to get a Bible in your hand. There's a prayer room over here. If you'd like to pray with somebody, talk to somebody. This is God. This is how we grow, man. A good communication. God speaks to me and I speak to him in prayer and I keep growing as a result. I get to know him more and more and more. So you want to get in the Bible? If you are just now starting your journey with Jesus and you've given your heart to him, you're going to heaven, man. You've put your trust in Jesus today. But you want to go and be baptized at some point because that's this first command. What do you do now as you're following Jesus? You've given your heart to him. First command, he says to you, go be baptized. Show your friends in the world on this day here at Horizon on this Sunday. I gave my heart to Christ. I'm not the same. I died with him and I've risen to a new life in Jesus. So his first command to you is go and be baptized. So we have baptisms here periodically too, and you can sign up for one of them. Hey, let's worship the Lord as we leave, shall we? God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.